Yes, we are indeed going to deal with that subject this morning, and hopefully we will make it plain to everyone, and our children included this morning, what temptation not only involves, but also how we can overcome it. So we want to read at this time, congregation, our scripture reading, which is James 1, verses 1 to 18, and that's the first section of the chapter. Pay special attention to verses 13 to 18. 13 to 18, I will not reread those after we read our scripture passage, but that will be the text. That will be the focus for our message this morning. So this is the word of the living God, his holy and inspired and infallible word, through his servant James, who was a brother, incidentally, a brother of our Lord Jesus Christ himself. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position. But the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he'll receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. May God add his indispensable blessing to the reading of his word, and also may our reflection upon it be pleasing to him and truly also address God's people by his spirit. One of the strangest and most dangerous creatures of the sea is called the sea anemone. I wonder if our children here as well and all of you have heard of that creature. It's not a typical animal. It isn't a fish that swims around. It actually looks like a flower, and it just floats there, attached to a rock beneath the water. And its color is very bright and attractive, because the colorful petals, you see, are all filled with tentacles. And let the fish be very wary of that pretty looking flower, so called. Because when a small, careless fish swims into those colorful tentacles, they sting it and they paralyze the fish. And then these tentacles drag their prey into the sea anemone's mouth, which is the end of the fish. Well, this morning, we want to hear from God's word about another attractive but dangerous tentacle that can be filled with poison, really, and that is the tentacle of temptation. James, as you heard, began his letter by telling us to count it all joy when we face trials of many kinds, as he says. Because trials, you see, are the testing of our faith, by which God develops in us perseverance. And perseverance in turn produces in us spiritual maturity. But there is another test of our faith that we must face in our lives, And that's a test which confronts all people. Believers not only, Christians not only, but also unbelievers. And this is a test that we as Christians must be especially wary of. And that's the test of temptation. And it's a test not easy to deal with. The British author Oscar Wilde once remarked, "I can resist anything except temptation." Because as we'll see this morning, temptation is subtle. It is alluring. It is deceptive. But sad to say, it's very difficult to resist temptation, because resisting temptation, in fact, has gone out of style in our world today. Doing what is naturally is what's in. Now doing what is God's will is in the lives of the multitudes of the world. But in the end, the result of falling into temptation is deadly, as it is for all the fish which swim unsuspectingly into the tentacles of the sea anemone. Once we deal with the subject of temptation and what James has to say about it here in our passage, there are three things that you and I must know. The first is the source of temptation, who or what brings it into our lives. And then we'll look at knowing the process of temptation, how it works and what it leads to. And then lastly, thirdly, we should also know as God's people the defeat of temptation, how we can overcome it, and that we can indeed do so with the help of God. First of all, let's be clear on the source of temptation. As is true of any test or problem that you and I may face, such as a physical sickness or an emotional difficulty, we first have to come understand the source, what is causing the problem. And therefore, James begins by saying in our text, chapter 1, verse 13, "When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone." Now, what that says, I think, is quite plain. What James wants his readers to know immediately is that temptation never has its source in God. It doesn't come from God. And the reason he says this is because he's changing the subject here at verse 13 from trials to temptation, even though the Greek word that he uses, incidentally, for both of those ideas is the same. It's the Greek word peresmos and its derivatives, and it means simply testing. And James has been talking about testing in the first verses preceding our text. In verse 12, he had written, "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because he has stood the test. He'll receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him." And the trial that he's speaking about there, of course, is the kind that I mentioned earlier, namely the one that gives us perseverance. A trial is a test of our faith, which is for our blessing. It may be an illness, it may be a sorrow, a heartache, a persecution, and such trials are ordained for us by God himself. He can even use evil persons to send us such trials, but God intends them for the strengthening of our faith. But now temptation is a different kind of test of faith. That's a test that's designed to weaken our faith. That's a test whose purpose is to make us fall into sin and away from God. And that's clearly what James is talking about then in verses 13 and following. Besides the tests of trials, we as God's people must also face the test of temptation. But that test has an evil design. It's the very opposite, really, of trials. Its objective is never to bring us closer to God, but always to lead us further away from him. And therefore, James says, first of all, its source is not in God. God would never seek to draw us away from himself, would he? God would never want us to fall into sin, would he? That's why no one should ever say when he's tempted, "God's tempting me." Why not? Because, as James writes, it's against the very nature of God himself. James emphasizes that in two related statements. The first one is, "For God cannot be tempted by evil." Evil, from whatever source, never poses a temptation for God. because it is against his very nature as a perfect and holy God. But you might be thinking here now, what about Jesus Christ then? Wasn't Jesus tempted by the devil? And wasn't Jesus God? Indeed, Jesus was tempted, but as a man. Yes, precisely because he was a man and was made like us, because he had to carry our weaknesses and our frailties in his body when he came to earth. Therefore, he also had to experience the reality of temptation. But no longer is he able to be tempted now, of course, as our exalted and divine King in heaven. God, as a holy being, can never be tempted by sin. And therefore, as James, God cannot tempt anyone else either. That too would contradict his holy being, which raises maybe another question in your minds, because you might wonder, if that's so, why did our Lord Jesus then teach us to pray to God in the Lord's Prayer, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one"? But now that petition does not mean, "Lord, do not tempt us." But it means rather, "Father in heaven, keep us from temptation. In your providence, do not allow temptation to overcome us. Deliver us from the power of the evil one." And so God himself will never tempt anyone. But now, if God is not the source of temptation, who or what is? And listen then to verse 14 of our text. "But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed." Notice James places the source of temptation in our sinful nature and in our evil desires. Now, it's true, of course, that we're also tempted by an external evil power. The Bible also makes clear that temptation comes from the devil and his demons. Satan is even called in Scripture the tempter. He's been that from the very beginning. He was the one who tempted Eve to commit sin, which led to mankind's fall away from God. And he continues to be the great tempter to this day. And James realizes that. He writes later in his letter, chapter 4, verse 7, "Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." But in our text, James does not mention the devil as a source of our temptation, because he wants to alert us to our own evil tendencies, our own sinful desires, which are ever inclined to respond to Satan's temptations. James doesn't want us, as it were, to put all the blame on the devil. When a person commits sin, he can sometimes glibly say, "The devil made me do it." But that's not the whole story. That's not even the root of the problem. That's actually a cop-out. It's how Adam and Eve, you recall, both tried to shift the blame for their sin away from themselves by blaming each other and then the serpent. But God didn't buy it. He not only punished the serpent, Satan, but he also punished Adam and Eve. They were just as guilty. And so when we are tempted and we fall into temptation and for sin, it isn't only the devil's fault. But the root cause of our yielding to temptation lies within our own sinful hearts. Well, that leads me then secondly this morning to our second main point, which is that besides its source, we then must also know its process, the process of temptation, if we are to deal with it and how we should do so. And that brings us to verse 15 then of our text. And listen to what it says. "Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death." Now what James is describing here is what happens when we actually yield to temptation. Because it's also true now that being tempted as such is not yet sin. I noted in our introduction that temptation confronts every one of us all the time. No one can avoid it, living as we do in a fallen world and having yet a sinful nature within us. Temptations will come, but that in itself is not yet sinning. The sinning occurs, of course, when we fall for temptation. And that's really the process, then, that James describes for us here in the text. In fact, he uses a very graphic image to describe it. You notice he compares the process of temptation to the process of childbirth. Let me point out for you four stages mentioned here by James in the process. And for an easy way to remember them, I'll just use four words, each starting with the letter D. First, there is desire. James mentioned in verse 14, each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he's dragged away. All temptations begins with an appeal to our desire. Just as the conception of a child begins with the desire of parents to have a child. But now in the case of temptation, the desire appealed to is a sinful one, unlike, of course, in birth. If we could only desire good things and right things, we would not be tempted. But temptation plays on our desires, which are not right and good. For example, we may be tempted by selfish desires, in which we want to have and want to do only what pleases us, without regard for what others may wish to do or have. We see the desire already in small children who don't want to share any of their toys with other children. But selfish desire stays with us really all of our life. We may be tempted by material desires, desires for wealth, money, earthly goods, and possessions of all kinds that become such a powerful force in our lives that we will do whatever it takes, even what is sinful, to obtain them. We may be tempted by sexual desires, which can quickly turn into immoral desires, which poses often the strongest temptation for our youth today as they are growing up in a society with a constant emphasis on sex and sexual attraction. And then there's desire for power that tempts human beings. When Napoleon was a young student studying at Lyon's Academy in France, he wrote an essay on the dangers of ambition. But he himself was pulled by that desire. His own evil ambitions for power led him into wars of conquest and finally to his own defeat. There's the desire for fame, the desire for self-fulfillment, which appeal to so many millions, indeed to all of us. Yes, all temptations begin with those kinds of desires, evil desires, which are part of our sinful nature. And then stage two, we could call deception. James writes in verse 14, but each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. According to one of my commentaries, the words dragged away and enticed are taken from the activity of fishing. Now, I'm not a fisherman, but I know enough about fishing that it involves enticement. They even call what you put on the end of a fishing line a lure. You have to allure the fish to bite into your bait or lure. You have to deceive the fish to do that, because inside the lure, of course, is the hook. And how true that is in the process of temptation. It always has a lure in it, something to entice you, to draw you, to deceive you into doing whatever it wants you to do. I hardly need to substantiate that. There are so many lures out there to sin. Just for example, look at the liquor advertisements that you see on television. The liquor advertisements always show you a smiling, handsome young man sitting next to a pretty young woman, each holding a glass of beer or wine in their hands. They are the picture of bliss. But you never see the hook in the bait. You never see the bedraggled, staggering person caught in the vice of alcohol who has to turn to a rescue mission to help him, whose life has been ruined, whose marriage has been ruined as a result of his drinking habit. And so there's a lure in all the sins that we are tempted to commit. A man or a woman is not happy in their marriage, and they can easily fall into an adulterous relationship, therefore, thinking that will restore their happiness. But it doesn't. It can't. It can only yield more sadness and guilt. All temptation is deceptive because it makes it seem that you will be happy and blessed, but it will bite you in the end. Then comes stage three in the process of temptation. We could call it the deed of sin. Listen again to what James writes in verse 15. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. So temptation starts with desire, then comes deception. That's when sin is conceived, just like a baby is conceived in the womb, and then follows the birth. The baby is born. In the same way, that's how the deed of sin is born. After the evil desire has led it to being deceived, it comes the deed. That's how it was from the very beginning when Adam and Eve fell to sin again, when Satan came to Eve in the Garden of Eden and asked her why she could not eat from the forbidden fruit or tree. First, he played on her desire. She saw it says that the fruit on the tree was good to eat. Then Satan deceived her. He said, go, just take it, because then you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And then came the deed. She took, she ate, and fell into sin. Sin was born, a sinful deed, contrary to the will of God. And that process repeats itself every day. The deeds of sin abound in our own lives, in our own world. I'm including in deeds, of course, not just, physical deeds that we do with our bodies, but also our sinful words, our sinful thoughts. They are present in all of us. There is no counting the deeds of sin that people fall into every day. Why? Because it is hard to resist temptation. But what is the end result of it? What is the last stage in the process of temptation? The fourth and final stage is death, says James. As he writes in verse 15, then after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. As once sin is born, it's not going to stop growing. Just as a newborn child, after it's born, will not stop growing normally after birth. Or if I may change the image, sin is like a cancer. It just keeps growing and multiplying unless it is stopped. Little sins, as we might label them, though God considers all sins serious, but little sins often lead to bigger sins. A person who takes just one little item from a store shelf will easily be tempted to take a more expensive item or two the next time around, and then turn to a life of thievery. A young person who starts to use an occasional swear word will be easily led to swear repeatedly and become a blasphemer. A child who resists his parents' commands and becomes more and more rebellious may ultimately reject all authority and turn to a criminal lifestyle. That's the point that James wants to make. Sin has an innate tendency to grow in our lives and hearts unless it is checked and stopped. And ultimately, says James, it leads to death. That's the final product of sin, death. Now, James is not implying by this that sin cannot be forgiven, that once you fall into sin, you're done. No, as we will see in a moment, we can overcome sin and temptation, and we can be forgiven for our falling into sin. But James means that the natural result of sin, the natural result of sin is death. That's what God told Adam and Eve already in the Garden of Eden. The day you eat of that tree, In that day, you will surely die. The end result of all sin is death. Spiritual death, physical death, and even eternal death. As it says in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. We have an expression that you all know, I think, which says, sin never pays. And we know what that means to tell us, that sin never yields anything good. But you know, really, sin does pay. It does pay. But these are the wages, death. Sin finally leads us to that result. That's its payment, death. The end of true life, life in God, of a blessed life, even of eternal life. And we must know that, says James, also as Christians. That's why God inspired him to write these words of warning as regards temptation. He says you have to know its source and you have to know its process. From evil desire to alluring deception to sinful deeds to ultimate death. But then there's one more truth that we must know as we face temptation. We must also know that it can be defeated. It can be conquered. We can overcome it. Let's note that thoroughly then and lastly this morning. Yes, let's know that as God's children, we can gain the victory over temptation. And how? Well, not in our own strength, surely. But we can defeat temptation in the strength of God, our Father, and through the Holy Spirit, whom He has sent to dwell in our lives. And so it's important to hear what James writes in the next few verses of our text, in verses 16, 17, and 18, with which he concludes this particular section of his letter. In verse 16, James sets the stage for what he is about to tell us. He writes, "Don't be deceived, my dear brothers." And I think what he means to say there is not merely don't be deceived by temptation, alluring as enticing as it may be, but James also means also don't be deceived into thinking that you don't have resources to defeat temptation. Don't be deceived into thinking that you can't resist temptation. Don't think that you have to fall for it and suffer the consequences of it. No, remember you have the grace and the power of God, your Father, to rely upon. You are His children. You belong to Jesus Christ, who's claimed you as His own. Listen to verse 17. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like sifting shadows. That text means every blessing that we have, every material blessing, every spiritual blessing is God's gift to us because of Christ, His Son, who's paid for our sins. He's the one who has given to us life, eternal life indeed, who promises us forgiveness. It's the Almighty God and Father of Jesus who's created the stars and the galaxies and is unchangeable in His nature. Therefore, we can count on Him to always strengthen us and uphold us. We always have to remember, my dear friends, that we're the recipients of God's many gifts, the gift of faith, the gift of the Holy Spirit, the gift of God's sanctifying grace. In that power, having those gifts, we can stand true to God and His will. And then James adds in verse 18, He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all He created. That's another resource we have in facing temptation. God has given us another birth. Not the birth into sin that we've talked about, but He's given to us a spiritual birth, a new birth, which He has given to us by the power of His Holy Spirit working in us. And how did the Holy Spirit make us alive? He did it through the word of truth, says James, meaning the gospel of salvation. Remember that too, writes James, as you face temptation. You've been born again. You're now God's first fruits. You're a people who belong to Him and consecrated to Him. You see, unless you are born again, unless the Holy Spirit lives in you and gives you strength, you will never resist or stand against temptation. If you're not a child of God, you cannot defeat temptation. It will defeat you. But those who are born again and have the Holy Spirit living in them can gain the victory over temptation. Yes, we do fall again and again, but the Spirit and His Word of Truth leads and guides us so that we can more faithfully honor the will of God. So I ask you as I close, are you born again? Have you been saved by the grace of God through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ? Then do not yield. Do not yield to temptation. You will face it, but deal with it as God would have you to. Recognize the process and then defeat temptation. Stand strong in the power and the grace of the Holy Spirit, because He will enable you to resist sin. He will help you not to fall for the lures of temptation. He will keep you faithful and true to your Heavenly Father who's loved you, who's the giver of every good and perfect gift, the God who changes not. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the promise that you gave us here in this passage as we ended our consideration of your word this morning and the reality, the power, and the process of temptation that confronts us day by day. How we thank you, Lord, for giving us your guidance by your Spirit through the word of truth. And may the word of truth always live in us, always be brought to our memory when we must face temptations. When they come, let us remember that word, your command to stand true to your will, to live a holy life for you, to honor and serve you in our thoughts and words and deeds, to make you first and supreme in our walk of life. Thank you for our blessed Savior, who lived a holy life for us and also has by his death overcome the power of the evil one. And even though he is still at work today, we pray, O Lord God, that you will help your people then to stand firm and true in their faith day by day. Forgive our sins, forgive the times when we have fallen into temptation and for temptation, and strengthen us once again to engage the battle against sin, and thereby to faithfully honor and glorify you, the God who has given to us every good and perfect gift. In Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray, amen.